City of Jerome. Back, it was in a VHS tape. It was a tape. It wasn't a. And it's. What is this? What is this tape you speak of? It is a tremendous witnessing tool. It is. If you have non-believing friends, it is a great way to expose them to Jesus. A lot of the non-believers won't read a Bible in America. I mean, they've always sort of been brainwashed that some of the Bible is full of myths and contradictions, and so a lot of them never. We just won't touch it. But if you can show them the life of Christ in an accurate way, and they see what God would look like if he came down and became a man, it changes things. And in the third world countries, there's a lot of countries where the language isn't there for them to read the Bible. Thus, a lot of people groups don't even have a written alphabet. And so in order to get the gospel to them, you have to go in and you have to somehow create an alphabet, a written language, before you can ever get the Bible to them. But with the Jesus film, you can get that into their language and into their people, where they can see what Christ is like. It's a tremendous tool. I'm very impressed with it. It's been shown, I believe, one of the statistics that I came across said it's been shown over a billion times. It is a tremendous tool. This is not a Johnny come lately sort of thing. It's tremendous, and I just encourage you to be a part of this event on May 17th. Go in your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll be jumping into verse 23. We're going to talk about forgiveness. This is a hard subject to preach on, because the ideal is so high, it becomes an ordeal, and we need a new deal. It's one of those things that what God calls us to is so high and holy and hard, you go, that's a mountain, that's a bridge too far. I don't know if I can do that, because it's hard. It's tough stuff. Because one person said that forgiveness is a fine idea until you have something to forgive. You know, I'm all for you forgiving me, but I'm not as much about me forgiving you. You know, and so let's read what Paul says. We can find out the ideal, and then maybe we can struggle with our ordeal, and maybe God can give us a new deal so that we can make our way towards what this looks like. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23 and 20, down, verse 23 down through the second chapter, verse 11. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he that maketh me glad, but the same which made sorry by me? And I wrote this unto you, lest when I come I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to have rejoiced, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For you all, see, he's from the South. You didn't know that, did you? He uses you all a lot in the King James. So I think Paul was a Southerner.
I don't know.
South Korea. He's from South Korea. It says, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. For if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient is such a man in this punishment which was inflicted of many, so that to contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. And if I forgive anything of whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgive I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Look, forgiveness is, that's hard. That's the deep weed stuff of Christianity. I've told you before that there are some people that think the hard things of the Bible, the meat of the Bible, is some esoteric theological question that maybe they debate in the ivory towers of seminary somewhere. That's not it. The meat of Christianity, the stuff that will choke you, is having to forgive somebody that wickedly wronged you. Here's a statement that I came across that helped me to think through this. What would you do if you only had 24 hours left to live? It's called a thought experiment. So you think through, what would I do? And a lot of us would think, well, man, maybe I'd buy that thing I always wanted to buy. I'd take a short trip. I'd get all my friends together. I'd do these things. And you come up with your list, your very short bucket list for this 24-hour span of time. Jesus was in that exact position. It wasn't a thought experiment for him. He washed Judas's feet when he had 24 hours left to live. I don't know if you understand that. I mean, he washed the guy that would betray him and cause him to be crucified. He washed his feet. That blows my mind. When you think about love, when you can learn to sit at the table with your Judas, that's when you begin to understand the love of Jesus. And I got to tell you, I'm looking around and I see a lot of gray heads. And maybe there's some that perhaps should be gray, but they use some sort of a chemical transformation. I see a lot of gray heads, and you don't get to be in the gray-headed section of life without having people do you wrong. And I mean wrong. You'll have had people that have turned you every which way but loose. And you'll have them do stuff to you that was just so wicked and so wrong and so horrific. There's some of it you don't even talk about to other people because it was so wrong. It was so horrific. It was hard. And when you get into those hard things, how do you forgive that stuff? That just seems a bridge too far. But Paul's calling us to move towards that. So we grow in this concept of forgiveness to become more Christ-like. In the early 1900s, there was a young Korean man named Yoon Chi-ho, and he was wrongfully accused of a crime he did not commit. But despite his innocence, he was sentenced to life in prison. And during his time in prison, Yoon Chi-ho faced unimaginable hardships and injustice. But instead of allowing bitterness and resentment to consume him, he chose to forgive those who wronged him. In prison, he dedicated his life to serving others. He shared his meager rations with fellow prisoners who were sick. He taught them to read and write. His acts of kindness and forgiveness had profound impact on those around him. And many of the prisoners came to know the love and grace of God through his example. After serving 20 years, he was finally released and exonerated. Despite the injustice he had faced, he emerged as a man of great faith and compassion. He went on to become a pastor and leader in the Korean church, which, by the way, has experienced explosive growth and revival throughout these last decades. There are some places where the Spirit of God is just unleashing a powerful move. In some of the African nations, you're seeing a powerful move of God in Korea. And I mean, it's just amazing. But I think a part of that has to do with this kind of insight and understanding. And so he preached these messages of forgiveness and reconciliation. And just like Yoon Chi-ho, we all face situations where we are wronged and treated unjustly. And it's easy to hold on to bitterness and resentment in those moments. But God is calling us to this higher standard that is so hard to do. But I got to tell you, sometimes you have to choose your heart. So going on a diet is hard. Being fat is hard. Choose your heart. You know, I mean, you know, learning a new trade or skill is hard. Being unemployed is hard. Choose your heart. You know, and you can go on and you can list a whole host of things where a situation is hard, but then there's another situation that's hard. A lot of life is just choosing the heart that you're going to go down. So forgiving somebody that you feel like does not deserve forgiveness is hard, but living in the root of bitterness is hard. Choose your heart. Hebrews talks about a root of bitterness that's springing up defiles many. And what he means by that is when that wound is put into our heart, that person did that wrong thing to us, you have to decide what you're going to do about that wrong thing that was done to you. Because you were betrayed, you were rejected, you were neglected, you were devastated by what happened. But now what are you going to do about it? How will you handle that situation? Let me ask you this. How many here have met somebody that is bitter, Just raise your hand if you've met somebody that's bitter. Okay. Now, how many of you would say that those bitter people have a happy life? Not a one. None. I can tell you. I do know, but you can come across people that have had the same thing happen to them that happened to your friend or family member that chose to forgive, and they've moved on to joy and happiness in their life because they didn't stay in that place of bitterness. And that's where this concept of forgiveness comes in. And it's like a medicine to your soul, but it's a hard pill to swallow. You know what I'm saying? It's tough medicine to take. And so the Apostle Paul here is dealing with one of those situations. He's going to say in another passage, and it's not this one, but I think it's pertinent to it. It says, when you have a brother that's overtaken in a fault, Paul will say in Galatians 5, he says, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And that word restore in that verse, it means to set a broken bone. So a bone has been broken, the leg is no longer useful. He says, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So you set that bone so it's restored to a place of usefulness. It was also used in the Gospels where the fishermen have been casting out their nets and dragging them in. At the end of the day, they would mend or restore their nets to a place of usefulness. So a part of their fishing day was to use the nets. A part of the fishing day was to restore the nets because holes would develop in them. And if you got a net with holes in it, it don't catch nothing. And so you gotta restore it to a place of usefulness. And so that's what that word means. And so he's saying is, what God is after in the situation is to restore to a place of usefulness each one that's in that situation. And forgiveness is the mechanism by which that can happen. And so Paul has this struggle with the Corinthian church. And there is a lot to talk about with the issue of forgiveness with the Corinthian church. Now, you remember when we looked at 1 Corinthians, they were a divisive body of believers. you guys have heard the Hatfields and McCoys, right? Well, they were kind of the Hatfields and McCoys of the churches that Paul was leading. So you'd have a group over here that was against a group over here because the group over here was baptized by Peter and somebody else was baptized by Apollos or whatever. And so they were busy fighting each other about who the best preacher was, like they were in some sort of a Christian gang or something. I got my Paul colors on, you know, and they were fighting one another, and there was a lot of apparently animus and bitterness that was there between the factions that were within the church. And then they had another issue where there was sexual immorality that was going on in the church, and there was a man that was sleeping with his stepmother, and apparently they hadn't taken appropriate action on it. So Paul has to bust them hard in the first letter over that, and so that they will take action so that this man can experience church discipline and hopefully turn around and quit doing the stuff that he was doing. And then you have the divisiveness over the spiritual gifting. So that you had some said, well, you know what, I've got a flashier spiritual gift than you have, and I'm if you ain't Dutch, you ain't Dutch, you know. And they're sort of that sort of an idea. And there was this conflict that was going on between these groups. And so this was a church where there was a lot of hurt. And where there's a lot of hurt, there needs to be a lot of forgiveness in order to turn that thing around. And so Paul writing them here that they need to work on this issue of forgiveness. He says in 2 Corinthians 7:10, he says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. He's not after them to have just remorse or even regret. He wants them to have repentance. Repentance leads to a change of direction in life. Repentance means to go a radically different direction, to turn from darkness to light, to turn from sin to God, from idols to the living God. And so repentance had this directionality to it that remorse doesn't have. I mean, you know, many times, do you remember when your kids were little and you had to bust them over something and you kind of had the feeling they were sorry they got caught, but they weren't sorry they did the thing? Do you remember that when your kids were little? Sometimes if we're not careful, we carry that on into adulthood, where sometimes God has to chastise us and change our direction, and we're sorry we got caught, but we're not necessarily sorry enough to change. So you're not sorry when you cry, you're sorry when you change. Let me that make sense to you? So that's what Paul's after here, and he wants them to understand that godly sorrow works repentance, and it's towards salvation when there's a radical change of life. And then it's going beyond punishment. Paul had deemed this, here he's specifically talking about this young man that had this sexual issue that was going on in the church. He said, you guys have done enough, you need to stop. Because some of them apparently were kind of carrying it too far. That they were, and Paul's having to back them up a little bit, you know, because if we're not careful, we can get kind of, let's call it puritanical, because I don't know a different word, but if we're not careful, we can adopt a I'm better than you kind of a thing. It's like, how could you do that? I would never do that. One of the things you need to understand is we're all capable of anything. I mean, write that down, emblazon it in your brain. That's what Paul means when he said, take heed, you know, when you correct such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. A lot of times you'll tell yourself, well, I would never do that. And then it happened to us. Before we had kids, we were a dozen years infertile. So we didn't have kids. I don't know how many things me and Sandy thought, well, when I have kids, they're never going to do that. And then the kids come along and they start never, never, and like nobody never, never before. Because they do crazy stuff. But you always think that you'll do better in that situation. But the truth is human nature. And it's a fallen human nature. So we've got to be careful. And so they were adopting maybe kind of a I'm better than you kind of thing towards this man that had fallen into sin. And the reality is you need to understand something. Everybody you run into in heaven, there's not going to be one person that's there based on human merit. Not one person in heaven will be there because they were such a good Joe that they deserve to be there. That they were a good old boy down here, because they were a good old boy down here, they get to come into heaven with a free pass. Because Paul said, if righteousness came by works of the law, then Christ died in vain. Yeah. And Paul was a teacher of the law. he said, that's not how you get here. You only get here by grace. That's what makes grace amazing, is it's available to us sinners that are there. And so, in verse 7, he says, So the contrariwise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. We have to be careful how we respond to those situations, even in church discipline, where you're trying to correct a behavior that could be a problem for the whole church. You have to be careful that you don't destroy the person you're trying to help. You know, and that's what he's telling them. They apparently somehow taken it too far. So forgiveness is the key that unlocks the shackles of bitterness and resentment, allowing the offender and the offended to walk in freedom. Think about some of the cop movies you've seen over the years. How many times have you seen this device used in kind of the comedy cop movies, where the cop will end up handcuffed to the offender? Somehow they both get handcuffed together, and the comedy is they don't have the key, so they're stuck together with this other person, and the situations that they get into are about them being chained or shackled together with this person that's exactly the opposite of them. Well, if we don't forgive appropriately, it's not just that I don't forgive you. And that you experience, but I'm chained to you by that unforgiveness. You know what I mean? I'm shackled to you. And so forgiveness is the key that opens those shackles, that not only sets that other person free, but it sets you free. My brother was a prison guard in the Missouri penitentiary system. And he told me about the towers that the guards are in. The towers the guards are in are just tiny. I mean, there's barely like room for a chair to sit down in. And he said the guards in the tower have a smaller cell than the prisoners have. You know, so the prisoners have a bigger cell, the guards are in the small cell. And he said that's always seemed to him like, when I refuse to forgive someone, I have to make sure they get what they deserve. I have to make sure that I stay focused on them, because they might get away with something. That they might somehow slip past God's justice. That they might get away with something they shouldn't get away from. And I think about them every minute of every day. They consume my thinking, and I'm hating them, and I'm despising them. And I want bad to happen to them. And I want the scales to be balanced now. But when you forgive, you're liberated from your prison. Now you, I think it was Buddy Hackett, the comedian. He said, I don't hold grudges, because he said, well, I'm holding a grudge. I'm there, I'm sitting at home, and I can't eat, I can't enjoy my dinner because I'm hating this guy. And he said, they're out there dancing. Mm-hmm. You know, and he was right. When I'm bitter and unforgiving, I'm punishing myself. And so now why does Paul talk about forgiving? Why do you forgive? Do you forgive the other person as just a prince of a human being? No. It says, be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We forgive because Jesus forgives. We forgive because Jesus forgave us. But not because they're a prince of a human. They may be a jerk. And they may continue to be a jerk. But don't let their bad behavior take away your freedom. I've had a couple of kids that have had anger issues when they came into my home. One of the things that I had to sit down with them, I had to tell them this. You don't have to attend every fight you're invited to. You know, because sometimes what will happen is somebody else in the class will figure out that your kid's got some kind of an anger issue. And what they'll do is as soon as they know that they can make you angry, buddy, they will come up and start poking on you. You know, they'll come up and they'll provoke you, and they'll do it quietly. So all of a sudden in the class, you got this kid that's just exploding. And you're like, well, man, that kid, that's a mess. Why is that kid doing, you know? And then you get in trouble. You got to go to the office. What I had to say to my kids is this. I said, do you want to give away your freedom to the biggest jerk in the room? You know, because you're going to get in trouble. If you let them draw you into a fight, if you let them draw you into that, taking action against them, the teacher's going to see you, and you're going to go down and get suspended for 3 days, and you're going to be spending time because there was a jerk in the room. Does that jerk deserve your freedom? No. And the truth is, you just ignore them, man. I mean, all they're after is attention most of the time. My father-in-law, I love the analogy that he gave that helped me over the years not to attend those fights. He said, you're a big dog walking down the road. Imagine you're a Great Dane. You're just going down the road. And he said, there's always going to be these little dogs, these little chihuahua. Are chihuahuas really dogs? Okay, I don't know. You understand. These little dogs. They're offering you to come fight them. But now that big dog, that Great Dane, he knows he can beat that chihuahua. But he doesn't stop and fight every little chihuahua that's there. He just keeps going down the road. Because he's going somewhere. If the dog stops and bites every dog that barks at him, he's never going to get where he's going. And so once we understand where we're going, we don't have to attend every little side fight that's out there. That's what I do. Sometimes when I get somebody that's trying the chihuahua on me, in my mind, I picture them as a barking little chihuahua. And I don't know why, but it makes my soul happy. That's horrible, I know, but I just sort of envision them just sort of shrinking down. Yes, I will certainly pray about that, sister, you know, and... Now that you're going to be afraid if I ever say that sentence to you. Oh, goodness. So forgiveness is the key that unlocks those shackles of bitterness and resentment. It sets you free. It sets them free. Now, I want to say this, though. Forgiveness doesn't mean there's no consequences to people's actions. Okay? So if somebody has murdered somebody, you say that the family could forgive the murderer, but the murderer still is going to go to prison. You see what I mean? But the forgiveness sets those who have been offended free. So they don't have to carry that bitterness and resentment. But there's still consequences, because there's a law of reaping and sowing. Warren, you're a farmer, and you know that if you plant corn, you're not going to grow watermelon. You know, so you will reap whatever you sow in that garden. And so if that person has sown these particular actions and they've done these wrong things, they are going to sow a consequence. There will be a harvest to that. And forgiveness doesn't change that harvest that's going to come. But what it does is it forgives me from the mental and emotional burden of trying to be their judge, jury, and executioner. Instead, I'm giving them over to God. I say, God, this person that has profoundly wounded me, that's hurt me, that's betrayed me, I give them over to you, and you take care of them. But I'm forgiving them. I forgive them. I'm choosing to act in forgiveness towards them. And you say, well, Gene, what happens what happens when the feeling comes back? Well, Scorpion Gunnar, she was in Ravensbrück. Her mom, her dad, her sister died in Ravensbrück, and there were guards that did inappropriate, wrong, wicked things to the women that were in those camps. And she said that she ran into one. She had been giving a preaching, speech, teaching, whatever it is. And this man, a guard that she recognized, walked up to her and said he had become a Christian. Would she please forgive him? And he held out his hand. And she stood there for a bit. But God had her do the right thing. She ends up reaching out and taking his hand. But that was a struggle for her. And so she goes to a Lutheran pastor that she knew and greatly respected. And she said, what do I do? Because these unforgiving feelings keep coming back up inside of me. And he said, imagine that you're ringing a church bell and with the rope, you know, the old rope ones. And said, when you let go of the rope, the bell doesn't instantly stop ringing. It still keeps on ringing because it's got this momentum that's going on. And he said, it's like forgiveness is, you're still going to feel those feelings. And they're going to come, and you're going to ask God to help you deal with them. But forgiveness means I'm not going to take hold of the rope again. I'm not going to keep bringing it. I'm going to let go of it. And yes, I'm going to experience some of those same sort of residual feelings that are there, some of the same frustrations that are there, but I'm not going to continue to make it worse. I'm going to let it go until God can begin to bring those feelings under control. And that's what I mean by this is such a high concept that it takes time to get there. And so you got to get there step by step, line upon line, precept upon precept, until you can get to that place that we need to be.
Gene?
Yes, ma'am?
Some people say, well, I'll forgive, but I won't forget.
Well, and I understand that. I know that we... I don't know that it's possible for us to forget. And I'm not even sure that it's necessarily beneficial for us to forget, because, for example... Forgiveness is given, trust is earned. So if let's say that I forgive somebody, but that doesn't mean necessarily that I put myself in a, let's say that we're in a business together. So you and I are in a business, and you trust me to do the books, and I abscond with all your money. Okay, I take all your money. I take your life savings. I take the money you're going to use to send your kids to college. I take the money you're going to use to pay off your house. I take it, and I go down to Mexico. I have a great big time down there, spend it all. But then I come back and I say, well, you know, I become a Christian. I'm sorry. I was wrong. Will you please forgive me? And you could say that you forgive me, but would it be smart for you to go into business with me again? No. And God doesn't require you to go into business with me again. Because trust is earned. It's not deserved. And forgiveness, so I don't know that it even would be beneficial for us to be able to forget, because I think that would be a wounding thing for us. We'd put ourselves in situations that God doesn't want us necessarily to be in. But you're right. I think that sometimes we say, it is tough, you know, but we have to make that memory mean something different than it does. Because I don't know, like, I've never been able to develop amnesia on a whim. I have, but what we have to be careful of is what Satan will do. You guys remember, when you guys were in school, did they have reel-to-reel film that they would bring in sometimes and show in class? And you'd have somebody that runs the film, right? Somebody that's the projectionist that turns it on. Satan he loves to become the projectionist in our mind. What he'll do is he'll run the movie forward to that place where you got hurt, and he'll show it in slow motion. You see it in detail, and he'll zoom it in so it's got crystal clear how they hurt you, they wounded you, and then when it's done, he'll zip it back a little bit and he'll play it again so you can see it again. Because he wants you to remember that in vivid clarity. He wants you to see it. And so one of the things we have to do, even though we can't necessarily forget everything that happened, it has to mean something different. I'll tell you how I do it. I don't know if it works for everybody, but what I do is I try to remember that. Do you understand that you're not the hero in everybody's story?
No.
You're not. I mean, you're not the hero in everybody's story. That there's somebody's story that you're a villain in. I mean, you know, and sometimes it's just misunderstanding. I was I was standing in a gym. I'd gone down to look for a place to sign up for this program that I had a kid going into. And I'm standing there, and I just heard some devastating kind of news. And I'm trying to figure this out. I found out how much the program was going to cost and that sort of side. Dads think about the cost of things different than moms think about the cost of things. So I'm just standing there kind of gobsmacked over this thing. And a teacher came in and that goes to my school. And I've been a friend of the teacher, talked to the teacher. I didn't say nothing to her. I was in mental overload. And I was just standing there. And I know she thought I was the rudest creature on the planet because I didn't say nothing to her. You know, because I was still trying to figure out what gym am I supposed to be in, how in the world am I going to pay for this program, and this other devastating thing that had gone on, and I know she walked out of there going, well, that gender's a jerk, man. You know, he's all friendly at school and stuff, but he sees me in this gym, doesn't even talk to me, you know? And that's just a simple example. You ever had times you get up in the morning and you're just looking for a fight? You know, and so guess what? You'll find one pretty quick. And so we all have those kind of days. So you're not the hero in everybody's story. And so once you can understand that, then when the memory kind of comes back up of what that other person did to you, you go, well, you know what? I can sometimes do bad things, you know? And then once I understand the context of it, because we don't see things as they are, we see things as we are. We see things always through the filter, through our own filter of what we're going through at that particular moment in time. So we don't see things as they are, we see them as we are. And so if I can develop God's perspective towards that situation, that's going to help me to be able to forgive and quote unquote forget. I mean, you know what I mean? So that the memory won't be as powerful as it used to be. I don't know if that makes sense. That may not make a lick of sense to you. I hope it does. We're going to have to close in prayer. My wife's looking at her watch. That means, if you're a preacher, that means your sermon's over, fat boy. So let's pray. Mighty Father God, I thank you for this day. I do pray that you bless us and help us with this hard stuff, God. This is not easy. This stuff that I'm talking about is the real deal, rubber meets the road kind of Christianity, where we've got to figure out how to handle these people that have wounded us in a way that is appropriate as Christians, that we'd be Christ-like in our dealings with others. Help us, God, to move towards that in Jesus' name.